Let's turn once again then to the scriptures for this evening. We'll be reading from the Gospel according to Luke in the second chapter. And we begin to read in Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. Luke 2, beginning to read at verse 21. This is the word of God. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sorrow pierced through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, congregation, the following verses, 36 to 38, constitute the text for tonight. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So far the reading then of God's word this evening, and once again then, I noted for you the particular verses that we'll be concentrating on. You know, at Christmas time, a minister never knows quite, you know, what to choose when he's visiting congregations, because somebody else may have picked the same passage. At Christmas, we have these familiar portions of the Christmas story, and so maybe you may have heard a message on this particular story already. But anyway, this will be our focus for this evening as well. Anna's post-Christmas day. And certainly, beloved people of God, among the events recorded in Scripture relating then to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I always think that one of the most stirring is the meeting and the greeting of our Savior by these 2 elderly persons in the temple. Now, actually, by the time this event took place, the drama of the first Christmas day, that is, the day when our Savior was born, was already past. Because when Jesus was brought to the temple of Jerusalem by his parents, and when Simeon and Anna first saw him there, Jesus was already, you have to realize, over a month old. He had already been circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the command that God had given to Abraham over 2,000 years before, as is mentioned here as we read in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And it was also at that ceremony that the baby Jesus was officially given his name, designated by God himself already through the angel Gabriel to Mary and also to Joseph, when the angel Gabriel said to them, "His name shall be called Jesus," meaning Jehovah saves. And that name was officially then conferred upon him, as we read in Luke chapter 2 when he was circumcised. And then the law of Moses prescribed that after another 33 days, so 40 days after a male child was born, when the mother was considered to be ceremonially clean after childbirth, then she had to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice of purification to the Lord. You can read about that particular requirement in Leviticus chapter 12. If she and her husband were poor people, as Joseph and Mary were, they could present two turtle doves or two young pigeons instead of offering a lamb as a burnt offering to God. And combined with that ceremony was another act Jewish parents were obligated to do. Not only did the mother have to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice for her purification, but if the child she had born was her firstborn son, then he had to go along as well to be consecrated to the Lord. Because the firstborn child was deemed to belong to the Lord in a very special way, as a symbol of what God had done in Egypt when he slew the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, but spared the firstborn sons of the Israelites. And God said, that means that your firstborn sons now belong in a special way to me. If you want to read more about that, you can look at that sometime in Exodus chapter 13. And now Jesus was, of course, the firstborn son of Mary and legally also of Joseph. And so Mary and Joseph went to the temple of Jerusalem to fulfill these ceremonial requirements when the baby Jesus was 40 days old. And that's when they met then Simeon and Anna, that elderly two some who came to see the Christ child for the first time. Now, most of the time when we speak about that, we preach on the episode in the temple that focuses upon Simeon. And not only that's because we read more about him, and we know the very words which he spoke when he saw the Christ. Especially, you know, that beautiful prayer, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." However, this evening we want to focus our attention on Anna and her response to this Christ, because this certainly was also a most significant day in her life. This was her post-Christmas day, we could say. It occurred 40 days then after the Savior had already been born, because she had actually been looking forward to this occurrence most eagerly, just as Simeon also had, of whom we read he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And likewise, we read about Anna in Luke 2, verse 38, that she spoke about the Christ child to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Or I prefer the ESV, English Standard Version translation, to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, what that redemption of Jerusalem meant for the Jews, those Jews who were looking for that, how they understood that exactly, and what they were expecting is not clear. But for most, it involved a Redeemer, a Messiah who was to come, as promised by God in the Old Testament, one who will provide deliverance for his people. And for Anna, that was certainly the case. She was looking for a person, a ruler, a Savior who would come to redeem his people. She was looking for him in the true sense of that word, as the one who could redeem Israel from all sin. And now that day had finally come, and Anna came to see him. Now she could celebrate her Christmas day. As we look further into this, let's first of all ask this evening, who was this Anna, whose name has now been forever inscribed in God's inspired word? What do we know about her? And the answer to that is, not really that much. We only know what Luke writes about her in a few verses. He begins in verse 36, our text, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel." So we know then that she was a prophetess, which suggests that she must have been a person of some distinction in Israel, because there were very few prophetesses in all of Israel's history. Miriam was one in the days of Moses, her brother. Another prophetess was Deborah, you recall, who was also a judge in the days of the judges. And then there was a woman by the name of Huldah, who was a prophetess during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. What was a prophetess? Or in the case of a man, we would say then prophet. Well, they were persons who received special revelations or messages from God, which they then were to convey to the people of Israel. That was their special privilege, and it was their special calling. And Anna was one of those who was recognized to have that function of receiving and also communicating God's word. There were very few such persons in Israel in her day. God had hardly spoken through prophets for several centuries already since the appearance of the last Old Testament prophet Malachi. That's why we often call that roughly 400-year period between Malachi and Christ the silent years, when there was very little prophetic activity, at least none that's recorded in Scripture. And so she was a prophetess. And then Luke adds further in our text that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, which is also, I find, an interesting detail. Because Asher, the tribe of Asher, was one of the so-called lost, 10 lost tribes of Israel. You might wonder, what do I mean by that? Well, you remember that in the Old Testament, the Israelites had divided after Solomon into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. And the 10 tribes that made up that northern kingdom were carried into exile by Assyria around the year 722 BC, before Christ. And they were scattered in various of the regions of the Assyrian Empire. And you know what? They never returned. They never returned to their homeland as a distinct group, or even as distinct tribes. So they're often called the 10 lost tribes. They were dispersed, never to rejoin again as tribes in the land of Israel. But then 140 years later, after that, after the northern kingdom had been carried into exile, we have then the Babylonian captivity, when the people of Judah were carried away into exile. But after about 70 years of that captivity, some of them did return to Judah, as you know. And they rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple there. And it was their descendants in the main who were the Jews who were living in Palestine when Jesus was born. But there were also some Jews there from the 10 lost tribes who had returned individually or maybe as families to their homeland. And so the prophetess Anna was one of these. She was able to trace her ancestry back to forebears who belonged to the tribe of Asher, which is one of the lesser of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And then we read one more factual detail about Anna. It says in our text that she was a woman of great age. The last part of verse 36 and the first part of verse 37 tell us she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, for today, that may not seem to be that old. Today, there are many people who live to be 84 or beyond the age of 84, even some who live over 100 years. But, you know, for that time, Anna had attained an amazing age. 84 years of life that God gave to her. Very unusual in that day. And then finally it happened one day as she was in the temple of Jerusalem that the Christmas that she had waited for many years arrived. The Redeemer of Israel, whom she had longed for, made his appearance. And he came in the form of a baby held in the arms of his parents. First Simeon saw and held him, the Lord's promised Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And as Simeon was praising God for sending this great Messiah, Savior, Anna came up about the same time, and she also saw him, the Redeemer who had been sent by God. God's promise was now fulfilled. She saw the redemption of Jerusalem with her own eyes in the form of this child. The Messiah had come. And no greater event had ever occurred in Anna's life. What a moment it must have been when she saw the Son of God in human flesh as a newborn baby. And now let's consider further this evening, congregation, two truths about Anna's experience that contain a message also for us today. And one thing that I want to point out is let's take note of where Anna met the Savior. And the second one is that we should note is how did she respond to that Savior? But first, where did Anna meet the Redeemer, Jesus Christ? Well, it indicates it plainly enough in our text. She met him in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to add a special comment about this. He writes in verse 37 that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now that should give us a little insight into this woman's faith and devotion to God. You know, when you think about the various persons who received a special revelation of Christ's birth, those to whom God specifically announced that the Savior had come, you get quite a unique array of persons. There were the shepherds. Who were they? They were lowly and despised persons, not trusted enough in their own time to be allowed even to testify in a court of law. And yet they heard the good news of a Savior's birth from a choir of angels, no less, sent from heaven. And all that teaches us that Christ came to redeem those who were of no account and of no reputation. And then God revealed his Son's birth to wise men from the east. Why them? They weren't even Jews. They were pagan Gentiles. But again, that was God's precise intent to teach us that Christ did not come only for the Jews, but he also came to save Gentiles. Non-Jews. He was to be the Savior of the world. And now God unveils the birth of his Son to Simeon and Anna in the temple. Why to them? And what is God's message in this? Well, it is that God sent his Son to save those who put all their hope and trust in him. And that's important. That's absolutely necessary. One may be a lowly and despised shepherd like the shepherds, but that's not what saves a person. There are plenty of lowly and despised people in our world today who are not saved because they do not know or they will not believe in the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Or one may be of a certain background or race or nationality. One may be Western or Eastern like us or not like us, as the wise men of the East were not Jews, but that in itself does not save anybody. Salvation has nothing to do with whether you're black or white or yellow or American or Dutch or Asian or Indian or whatever. That doesn't save a person. Rather, what must be true of anyone and everyone who will be saved through the Savior God has sent is this: they must all trust or believe in that Savior alone. And they must all show the veracity of their faith by serving this Savior with a wholehearted devotion. Now, that's what we see from the life of Anna. How do we know that she was a true child of God? With a true faith in him and love for him. Well, one clear evidence of this was she never departed from the temple, but served God night and day with fastings and prayer. Some commentators have suggested that Anna may have had even a special room in the temple courts. And that's very well possible. In any case, she was totally dedicated and faithful in her worship of God. When I think of Anna, I think of those words with which I began tonight as a call to worship from Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. When I think of Anna, I think of Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord God Almighty. One day in your courts is better than a thousand. You know, does that kind of language or talk sound rather strange to our modern ears? That desire to be in God's house, to serve God and to worship him in his temple, that is in a place where we can gather together as a community of believers. Anna was totally devoted to the church, we would say today. And I just want to emphasize that truth in view of a very prevalent idea and practice in our time. And that's the idea that the church and communal worship is not really that essential. So that an increasing number of persons today claim to have faith and some relationship to God, maybe even to Christ, but they want nothing to do with an affiliation to the church. They opt for an individualistic, lone ranger Christianity in place of a communal Christianity. The church means very little or nothing to them. They even denigrate it. It's no wonder that church membership is continually going down in our country today, as it is elsewhere in many parts of the world, so much so that many churches are struggling to keep going and maintaining attendance at their worship services and increasingly dropping services. As many consider the church and faithful worship to be basically optional. Well, you will certainly not find that view of the church in the Bible. To the contrary, the church and worship are central in the Christian's life and devotion. It's not only an aspect of our devotion and duty toward God, it is the central aspect of our devotion to him. As biblical Calvinists, we all know that our faith must be practiced in every arena of life. We all agree with Abraham Kuyper, I trust, when he said there's not a square inch of our life and activity about which God does not say, this is mine. But our faith and our service to God is first of all expressed in our worship. And if you read the writings of Abraham Kuyper, who wrote so much about cultural Christianity in every sphere of life, but he has written some beautiful devotional writings as well, Nearer to God, in which he expresses again that no matter what you say about the spheres of life in which we must serve God, central must be our worship of him, the Lord our God, as his people, united together in Jesus Christ. And we must do the same, and as the spirit of Anna was, who was there in the temple night and day, fasting and praying. Now, we don't fast that much, do we, in our days? Certainly not around Christmas time. Fasting was a way of concentrating one's thoughts, not on earthly things, but on God and our need of him. It was done as a way of repenting of our sins and pleading for God to be merciful to us and to bless us in spite of our failings. And there are so many times today that call for such fasting and prayer. That's a daily need in the Christian's life. That's our chief bond of fellowship and communication with God. That's what Anna also did day and night. And where could you find her doing these things? In the temple, in the house of the Lord. And you know what? That's also where she met the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel. That's where we still meet our Redeemer today, in his house, and where he meets with us. As he himself said once, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, in the midst of them. Yes, here's where we meet Christ. Even now, we're meeting with him. Here's where we see him by faith and speak to him and sing to him and listen to him and experience the blessing of his grace and presence with us. And now it was Anna's chief prayer in the temple for all the years she was there. Her chief prayer was that, no doubt, was the coming of God's promised Messiah to redeem his people. And there one day he came to her, and she saw him, and she met him. Where? In the temple. And now it's no thirdly and lastly tonight how she responded to him. Well, listen to what we read in verse 38 of our text from Luke 2. And coming in that instant, in that moment when she saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and coming up to them, in that instant she gave thanks to God and spoke to him, it says, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say in this passage that Anna herself held the Christ child, as Simeon did. Though I would be surprised, very surprised, if Mary did not also hand that baby over to Anna so she too could hold him, the Redeemer of Israel. Imagine holding in your arms the Son of God in the flesh. Now, what's indicated here in Scripture is how Anna responded to this unique child, the Son of God from heaven. And first we read, as far as her response is concerned, that she gave thanks to the Lord. And dear friends in Christ, that should always be our first and primary response to him for the gift of his Son. As the Apostle Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Yes, it isn't hard to imagine the joy and the gratitude that showed on that Anna's wrinkled face as she saw the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah. He was here now, and she gave thanks to the Lord. And you know what? We have even more reason to do this, because we can see even more than Anna did. Oh, we don't see Christ in his body, to be sure. But on the other hand, we can see much more clearly what he has all accomplished to secure our salvation. Anna never saw, at least it is very unlikely that she ever did, she never saw the cross on which our Savior hung. She was dead by that time. She did not see the empty tomb of Christ from which he rose victoriously. She did not see the ascension of Christ to glory. But you and I have the record of the New Testament by which we can see all of these things which Christ has achieved for our salvation. Yes, Christmas may be over again for another year, but we can continually celebrate everything that Christ has done. And our first response should always be, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But added something else too. Listen again to verse 38. And after giving thanks to the Lord, it says that she spoke of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I know that the New King James Translation says that they looked for redemption in Jerusalem. But you will not find the preposition in the Greek text that has to be supplied. I believe it's not referring here to Jerusalem as a place or a city, that they were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Rather, Jerusalem here refers to all of God's people. Anna and others were not merely hoping that the city of Jerusalem would be restored to its original greatness by the Savior. Even though there were many Jews in her time, and still there are many people today who are looking for a Messiah who will come to restore the glory of Jerusalem and of the Jewish people. But that wasn't Anna's concern. She was looking for the one who would truly redeem God's people from their sins. She was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, of God's people, all those whom God had chosen to redeem, that they might indeed belong to Him. And when she saw Him who is the redemption of Jerusalem, she could not help but speak of Him to all those who were also looking for that redemption. And what did she say to them? The Bible doesn't tell us. But no doubt it included the glorious message that God's promised Messiah was here and the redemption of Jerusalem has come. And well, isn't that the same basic gospel message that we're called to bring and proclaim? The Redeemer has come. The only hope of the world has arrived. The light of the world has dawned in the darkness and has overcome the darkness of sin and death and hell. What a message we have for the world. Some are looking today, grasping no doubt for some good news. I think of those poor people and families that are fleeing from the conflict in Syria, going across the seas on these little unsafe vessels to arrive safely on shore. And you can't help but feel for them. Though it's such a problem to absorb all of them, I realize. But is there any good news? There are those who are dealing with loneliness and with depression and with the loss of dear ones. Oh, they would like some good news. Others suffering from diseases and pain. Others dealing with addictions and sinful habits, and who are laden down with guilt and unhappiness. Oh, they and so many crave some good news for their lives. Well, there is good news, truly good news, and you know it, and I know it. It's the gospel that redemption has come, not only for Jerusalem, but for all the peoples and nations of the earth. The Redeemer Himself has come. Must we not, like Anna, speak of that? Must we not convey that by our testimony and by our life? Indeed, we should. And pray and support, as I know you already do, all those ways and means and ministries and missionaries were called to bring that glorious good news. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have been the recipients also of that great news. And so may the reality and the awesomeness of what happened when our Savior came into the world as a child. When we think of those who have been longing to see your redemption, the Redeemer, the Messiah, we pray that something of that special joy and blessing that was theirs when they saw Him who had come to redeem His people may always be in our hearts too. We thank you that you indeed are now the one whom we know as the great Redeemer who has not only come but has died, risen, and descended to heaven and is ruling over us today and will come again. May our faith and our hope in Him ever be fervent. May we be joyful to have heard that good news and may we indeed embrace it with all our hearts again. And may we then also respond with gratitude for allowing us to know it and to believe it. And gracious Lord God, we pray that from our hearts, lips, and lives, that good news may go forth. Use us in our daily witness and life to bring forth that good news as we speak of the Redeemer who has come. And bless all those ministries, all those persons, all those avenues and means given to us. To broadcast that news, may you richly bless them. And indeed, for many today, living in conditions of sadness and sin, there may be good news that they come to know and believe. We pray this in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.